If you would remain standing and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to continue our Advent series from the Gospel of Matthew. Picking up in 18, reading through 25. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for help. Father, thank you for your word this morning. May it be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. May your spirit be pleased this morning, Lord, to be our teacher, our guide. Do great work in us, Lord. Cause us to rejoice and celebrate over these truths. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Somewhere around 900 years ago, Anselm of Canterbury wrote a book called Cur Deus Homo, which translates roughly, Why the God-Man, or Why God-Man. In it, he spells out four ways in which God has made man. From the dust. God did this once when he made Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. Two, from the bone of a man. Again, God did this once when he made Eve from the rib of Adam. Three, man is generated in the normal process of procreation. This process has been in place for billions of people. Psalm 139, God knit us together in our mother's womb. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are the works of his hands through ordinary generation. Four, from a woman without a man, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Again, only once God took on flesh, incarnate. Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're told that a couple of times in the text. The DNA for children usually come 23 from mother, 23 from father. However, Mary gives her heart portion, and God the Holy Spirit does the rest. You're right to scratch your head about this. Do we accept the supernatural? That's a question that the incarnation of Christ places on all of us. Do we accept a world where God creates everything from nothing in the space of 6 days and he calls it good, do we accept a world in which a virgin would conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit and bear a son? Do we accept a world in which angels from heaven would break into the dreams of men and speak to them? I think we like our Christmas tame. That's kind of a wild, wild Advent. There's a lot going on. Conceived of the Holy Spirit. I think we like our angels like Clarence in It's a Wonderful Life. He's kind of bumbly. He's kind of a bit of a misfit. He's comfortable. Clarence isn't scary. He's a bit of a slacker. And more than that, he's fiction. Clarence is easy. It's a Wonderful Life. Go watch it. Enjoy it. But it's fiction. But I think we like that. If you introduce into that this notion that Mary, a virgin, was conceived of the Holy Spirit, that God has broken into the world in actual and tangible ways, that's unsettling at best and likely offensive to most. We affirm the supernatural week after week as a church body. Christian, what do you believe? That comes rolling out to us. And we're asked to affirm that simple question by affirming the reality of God. This God who created, this God who sustains all things, this God who was conceived in the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. We affirm the full humanity and divinity of Christ who died and rose again. Our world also asks and answers this question, and everybody does it daily, what do you believe? But the answers that follow that question don't always make room, or maybe even rarely make room, for the supernatural. We believe, if you're an existentialist, we believe in what we can experience. My experience is my reality. Others may say we believe in what can be seen, measured, weighed, and recorded. And this, the God of the universe, is suppressed. Where is he? If that's it alone, and that's the only reality that there is, I think about Romans 1, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but their futile minds, they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish heart was darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. What we can see, I can put it under a microscope, I can see it, and that's real. Exchanging the glory of God for lesser things. How are you doing this season with the reality that the supernatural has broken into the world? How are you doing with that? That's what's before us. That's right in front of us in our text this morning. You aren't being asked to suspend your belief in the natural world, for that is what God has made. The opposite is true. Believe that God made all things, that he rules all things, and that he does whatever he wills in heaven and on the earth. C.S. Lewis puts it like this in his book on miracles. The central miracle asserted by Christians is the incarnation. They say God became man. Every other miracle prepares for this, or exhibits this, or results from this. Thus, As we accept this doctrine of the higher world, we make new discoveries about the lower world. Which one is more real? The higher world, breaking in to this world. Today's text says that he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Truly stunning. Matthew will again and again across the course of his narrative point to the reality of that. Today is the beginning, the birth narrative. Let's approach it in three ways: promise, fulfillment, and names. Promise, fulfillment, and names. First, the glorious promise. I'm going to start at a weird place. You remember Jonah? He's the prophet who would rather run and even rather die than go to Nineveh. Do you remember why? Because he says something about God. He says, "I know that you're gracious. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in steadfast love. And if I go to them, it's likely that they'll repent and they'll be okay and you won't wipe them out. So I don't want to go." So then he goes, you know the story. He gets vomited up on the beach there. And then he goes and preaches the world's worst sermon. Yet 40 days, Nineveh will be overturned. And then what happens? They repent. Maybe I should try that out on you as a sermon one Sunday. Maybe some great things will happen. Yeah, they repent. And Nineveh is the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And for a while, they grow. Here's the thing. Jonah was right. He was right about the character of God. Some 60, 80 years after Jonah, Ahaz is on the throne of Judah. The son of Jotham, the father of Hezekiah, we saw them, as Clint said a couple of weeks ago. And there's a couple of threats. The real looming threat is, here we are 60 years later after Jonah. Sure enough, Assyria's strong. They're the big kid on the block and they're carrying a big stick. And everybody's afraid of Assyria. And so they're wanting to gather all these smaller and lesser kingdoms together as a way to defend from Assyrian onslaught. All that is going on here. And here is Ahaz. He has these lesser threats. They're wanting to depose him, remove him as being king over Judah, and set up these puppets so that they could be one big nation set against Assyria. Ahaz. Into that, God sends Isaiah. And guess what? We just heard it read, and I wanted that whole thing read because I wanted us to hear, what did God tell Ahaz to do? Nothing. Ahaz, relax. Trust me, Ahaz. I will handle Assyria. I will handle these provincial enemies. I will take care of it. I will do it. Ahaz, don't do anything. Ahaz doesn't believe it. So God goes further, and this is wild. If you read the whole Old Testament, I don't know that there's another place like it. God says, "Okay, Ahaz, I hear you. So give me a sign. Tell me to do something, and I will prove myself to you, Ahaz, so that you can relax, so that you can know that I will defeat your enemies." Do you know what Ahaz says? "Nope. I'm not going to presume on you, Lord. I'm not going to demand a sign." Here is God's response. "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also?" You can just hear it dripping from Isaiah. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. There's a lot of debate in this particular chapter in 7 about the nature of what's going on here. However, the scene becomes a bit more clear as you walk your way through 8, and then finally you get to 9 for every boot of the trampling warrior and battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. 4, and here it is again, to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. This is where this child imagery goes. A ruler, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. This has always been the hope of God's people. Emmanuel will be his name. God with us. God dwelling with man. We see glimpses of it in the Old Testament throughout, really in the tabernacle and the temple. However, even there, you have the Holy of Holies, and then only a high priest could go into that place, and then only one time a year, and even then it was threatening. Contrast that to the promise. A child is going to be born, and his name will be Emmanuel. So I know the tabernacle and the temple and the Holy of Holies, the threat in there is death. How about a little baby? Approachable. Right? You almost can't help yourself. If you see a cute little baby, even at the store, you just want to go up and grab their toes, tickle their feet. Approachable. A baby lying in a feeding trough, wrapped in strips of cloth. Adorable. Cute. Totally dependent on his mother. Yet he is the maker of all things. The question here for Ahaz is the question being pressed on us this morning. Do you believe that God can do this? Do you believe that with all the threats to you, your own sin, the sin of others, things that you have done, things that have been done against you, that the call is, don't do anything. Wait. Ahaz heard this message and he couldn't believe it. You don't have to lift a finger, Ahaz, I've got you. He didn't believe it. In fact, God would do the impossible. A virgin would conceive and bear a son, and that son would defend his people from the most ultimate enemy, death, hell, the grave. Again, I ask, does your worldview have room for the supernatural breaking in to the natural world? Do you believe that God can do the impossible? The incarnation of Christ demands belief in the supernatural world. It's another application as we think about the promise, and we've seen it week after week after week, and that is this hope breaks into the darkness. You can't avoid it when you're looking at the advent of Christ. It's not everything gets cleaned up and ironed out and everybody's good and then Jesus comes. No. The backdrop of the prophecy is bleak. It's war, nation against nation. God's people are under threat. I think many of us can understand a bit of that. Maybe you have experienced turmoil this week. But I know something is true. You have been reminded this week that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. You're not, and the world around us is not. Does that mean, though, that God is not at work? Oh, that's why the story of Advent is so beautiful. Christ breaking in to those dark places, into all that mess, he comes. The virgin will conceive, and a child will be born. So from promise, we go to fulfillment. The promise of God that this child would come. Rather than a son of David on the throne of Israel, however, when Jesus is born, there is a stooge, Herod. He's a political pawn. The real power broker at this time is, it's not really Herod, though he has some measure of voice, but it's Rome. It's Caesar, not a Jewish descendant of David, a foreign power. And in that backdrop, we read 18 through 20. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. The Bible doesn't record too much for us about Mary and even less about Joseph. We're told through a question that comes at Jesus in a couple of places, we can surmise he was a carpenter. That term can either mean something like mason or craftsman. We don't know what he did. Maybe he built houses, maybe he built furniture. We do know this. He was working class. He wasn't royalty. He wasn't wealthy. Jesus was born into a blue-collar home. This whole thing stands out to me as this massive scandal. And if you read right over it, you're not reading the text well. They're in this year-long period of betrothal. Don't sanitize this and remove the horror from it. The text says during the betrothal period in which they're, it's similar to engagement, although much more formal than our engagement period. During that time, they don't cohabitate. So it clearly says before they came together, she was found, kind of the word there is kind of discovered, to be with child. I imagine Joseph's heart was crushed. How could he go on with the marriage? While they were engaged, she had broken his trust and no question his heart. To Joseph, along with the rest of the world, there could only be one explanation. Mary had been intimate with another man. We're meant to feel the shock of that. I think we can read right over it, but I don't think that does us any favors in understanding just how amazing this is. The text says something here of Joseph's character. He was a just man, it says, unwilling to put her to shame. He decided to do things quietly, even though he had options. The law of Israel demanded that premarital sex is punishable by death. However, in Israel's law right now, they are subject to Roman law, which means they can't carry out the death penalty. Although I want us to know that that would have been on the table in the minds of an individual in that period. That wasn't an option for him. Another option Joseph had was to make this a public scandal. Take Mary to court, publicly shame her. She would be publicly convicted and forever bear the shame of this scandal. The option Joseph chooses is quiet. Quietly ending the marriage contract. It would likely be in the presence of two or three witnesses, a formal end to their betrothal and marriage, and Mary would be given a certificate of divorce, and she could go and have the child and start her life. That was Joseph's option. However, again, Mary is conceived by the Holy Spirit, and again, we have another miracle. The Lord intervened. Joseph has a dream. The supernatural is breaking in to his life. The angel explains to Joseph that the child was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Again, if we read this too quickly, I just wonder about this. Hey, Joseph, don't worry. The Holy Spirit has done this. What is it requiring of Joseph? Think about that. Think if that were you in that situation. Joseph, do you believe? Do you believe? God is going to use Mary to usher in the long-awaited Savior, Joseph, the Redeemer, is coming. Verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name, and Jesus. He listened. He believed. He believed the word that had been given to him, and he simply obeyed it. The eternal God, all glorious, sending his son into the world to this blue-collar, working-class family to raise Emmanuel, God with us. But listen, everybody would have known. She was found to be with child. Like, you can't hide that very long. People would have talked. Word would travel. The math wouldn't really add up. Who is the father of Jesus? Can you imagine Joseph answering that one? No, really, guys, it wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit. Something that goes unspoken, but is understood as this: Joseph and Mary are incredibly brave. They are willing to be misunderstood. They're willing to walk this path that the Lord has put them on. All of this mess and all of this confusion and struggle in this story, this is the story of Christ incarnate. I think the fulfillment of God's plans in time like this can have us think about several important lessons. The one is just blatantly obvious. Trust in the Lord and His promises, even when things feel utterly chaotic. Even when you don't fully understand His providence. Do you think Joseph stopped the angel and like, hold up, man, you need to give me a dissertation about what just happened. You need to explain to me how my betrothed wife is pregnant. All of us, to one degree or another, have been shocked, surprised, or otherwise confused by the providence of God. But does that mean that He is not at work? No, He is precisely at work in the middle of the mess. He's working all things together for good for those who love him. Here's another lesson. We're called simply to obey the Lord, even though we don't fully understand what's going on. That's the kind of faithfulness and obedience that were required of Mary and Joseph here. They weren't given full explanations. They weren't handed the Nicene Creed. Here, you want to know exactly, like, this is the best words that we can wrap around it. Here you go. Nothing like that. They were simply told the basic facts, and they were called to be faithful in it. Listen, obedience can be hard, especially when we don't understand, but we obey like children. That's what I see when I see Mary and Joseph here. They simply receive. They are very brave, and they follow what they are told. In the fulfillment of the birth of Christ, we find that God values the humble. Again, God entrusts his own son to a carpenter, to this virgin woman. He's not deploying his son into the world like, let me just make sure he has everything he could possibly want. Newest cars, all the best schools, highlight his degree programs. Blue collar, poor. Recognize that your worth in God's eyes is not tied to your earthly status. This is so hard for us. It's not tied to your earthly status. Whether you feel unqualified or insignificant, the gospel is for you. From promise to fulfillment, lastly, to names. The center and heartbeat of this text is not Joseph. We can learn lessons. It's not Mary. It's not even the awkward place that they are in, although I think we are very much meant to feel it. The core and center of this text is the little one in Mary's womb. The core and center and heartbeat are actually, I think, the titles on display here. In the midst of all this confusion, all this craziness with a virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit, angels coming in dreams, Joseph just having to simply accept, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, Hebrew, Yeshua, literally, Yahweh is salvation. God is salvation. That is his name. While the fanfare, while the genealogy, why angels appearing? Because Yahweh is saving his people from their sins. Deploying his own son into the womb of Mary. He is going to do it. There's another incredible name here, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. This is out of our Isaiah 7 text, which means God with us. We'll have more to say. We'll park right there on Christmas Eve for a few minutes. But this is the central longing of people ever since the fall. After the fall, do you remember the distance that is placed between the people and the garden? That is access, this intimate access to God, but before, fellowship had been close. Walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day, and suddenly, because of sin, man is expelled and this intimate relationship lost. The rest of the Bible is the story of God reconciling the world to himself. Just listen to these texts and think of all that it means for God to be with us. Behold, I am with you. This is Genesis 28. And will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back into this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Exodus 33. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Very familiar, Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That is the good news. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Isaiah 41, fear not. Why not be afraid? This is crazy. Just read Isaiah. It's craziness throughout. Fear not, God says, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Ezekiel 37, my dwelling place shall be with them, God says, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The goal. All of history moving in this path, this course, God with man. We could go on and on and on. God dwelling with his people in his place forever. The context of our story today is rooted in unbelief. That's where Ahaz was. Ahaz, don't do anything. And he just couldn't believe it. God is going to do something amazing, Ahaz, to save his people. He didn't believe it. Fulfillment of that promise. It happened. It came in the form of a young virgin. A miracle. Holy Spirit conception. In the birth of Jesus, God saves his people. Emmanuel, God with us. Does Christmas know a couple of things? The supernatural is real. God exists. He lives. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary. Do you believe it? His name is Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, his life, his atoning death, his glorious resurrection, all to save sinners like you and me. He is the fulfillment of the hopes and expectations and promises of the Old Testament. All of it's true. Do you believe it? He is Emmanuel, God with us. He was with his people in the flesh, and now he is with his people by his Holy Spirit. We have tremendous access to the Father, the Spirit convincing us to cry out, Abba, Father. This is what this text is all about. This is what Jesus has come to do. The question is, do we believe it? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this, your word. For the promise, the fulfillment. Lord, it's amazing. Thank you that in the midst of this confusion and this bleak backdrop, you are sending your Son into the world to save sinners like us. Lord, give us hearts of faith. I pray that if there are any here who don't know you, Lord, that you would give them eyes to see and ears to hear the truly good news. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen.